We have two readings this morning. The first taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Jesus calls the first disciples. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Our second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all of these things. And indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. We thank God and we praise him for the reading of his holy, inspired and infallible word. Amen.
Can I request that we all stand at the beginning of this conference, and as our senior pastor brings the word to us, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for him, and we're going to pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would envelop him and be upon us, so that what God intends for us for this conference, we would receive it, and his kingdom may come in the midst of us. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for Pastor Malcolm and for bringing him to us, Lord God, and for what you intend for us for this conference. We present him before your throne of grace, O Lord God. You chose him. You have a plan, Lord God, for this conference that we want to do through him. As he brings us the word, Lord God, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon him. Father God, even like Jesus said, he could not do anything but what he saw the Father doing. I pray, Lord God, that you open the eyes of his understanding, that he may see into the spirit realm to see what you're doing. Lord God, that his tongue may be like the pen of a ready writer, that, Lord God, you download to him and he may release to us that which you intend for us to receive for this conference. In the name of Jesus, we ask, oh God, that you breathe on your word. You breathe life onto your word, that it will bring transformation into lives, oh God, in the name of Jesus, that your kingdom kingdom would come in the midst of us in the name of Jesus. Yes. That the reality of the kingdom in all its aspects, the outworking of the kingdom of God may be lived among us, Lord God. We want to see your power. We want to see your miracles. We want to see your wonders in the name of Jesus. Father God, we ask that you breathe upon our senior pastor right now. Come from the four wings. We prophesy to the four wings. Let the Spirit of God come in a mighty power and invade our senior pastor right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, let your Spirit rest upon him, Lord God. Let the anointing that you mean for this season rest upon him, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Father, we come in one accord. We say we are united. We say we are agreed with him, oh Lord God. Even as your word says that when we dwell together in unity, that there you command a blessing. Father, command a blessing upon our senior pastor and upon us right now in the name of Jesus. Let that anointing overflow over him and touch every single person, in person and online, in the name of Jesus. And that Spirit that you put upon him, oh God, like you did for Moses, let that Spirit rest upon every single person, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that your name may be glorified. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus Christ's precious name, we have prayed with thanksgiving. Amen, amen and amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Kemi. Good morning, everyone. And welcome, if you are joining us again online or here in the building, for what we believe is a strategic week in the life of Kensington Temple London City Church. I want to particularly welcome those that have traveled from distances to be with us or are watching from and joining us from difficult places around the world. We have pastors, about 30 or 40 pastors joining us from India. We have circles of pastors joining us across Pakistan. We have people that are joining us from across northern Brazil. We have people joining us from France, from all over the world. There are pastors and leaders that are joining us online. Let's welcome them to our time together. And there are also many here, and there will be across this week, many people who will be joining us, traveling from different parts of the United Kingdom, from Europe, from further afield. We have people joining us from the Middle East. And Pastor Scott has project managed our conference this week, and I'm very grateful to him for all that he has done. Let's show him our appreciation. You will see from Tuesday across to Friday that we will have interviews and conversations live on the stage and online around the world from people that are part of Kensington Temple London City Church. We have greetings that we are being brought from leaders that love us and know us and are part of our family. So it is going to be a very exciting time together. And it began today. In fact, I think it began last Sunday, but that's another conversation. When Jesus said, "Follow me," to Simon and Andrew, it was a holy interruption that reordered everything. When he called me to follow him in 1986, it was not as an accessory for an already crowded life. The call to follow Jesus is the center that holds all things together. To seek his kingdom first and to choose allegiance over convenience, obedience over anxiety, and formation over self-management. Following precedes becoming. Allegiance precedes assignment. Presence precedes productivity. To paraphrase the words of the German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. The call of Jesus is as profound and as life-changing now as it has ever been. And I pray that this morning you will hear the call of Jesus as a personal, present, and primary call of alignment, not only in this gathering, but across all that we will look at this week, that you will be caught up in the adventure of life in the kingdom of God, a life where we are called to be responsive to one single command: follow me. I pray that you will understand that you do not make yourself a fisher of people. Jesus does that work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. After all, he says to Simon and Andrew, I will make you fishers of men. Whilst you and I have an important part to play in this call, we must respond. We must embrace it. We must make the journey. But it is God who makes us fishers of people. We are called to work at our relationship with Jesus Christ, to invest in it, to deepen it, to lean into the grace of God, to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, and to obey the commands of Scripture. But God makes us fishers of people. And this is the purpose to which we are called, to be fishers of people. I pray that you will embrace the purpose of Jesus, to turn you outward and to make you a vessel of God's grace and mercy into a broken and lost world. I pray that each and every one of us will catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God this week, that we will see the adventure in it, that we will pursue it above everything else in our lives. And I pray that Kensington Temple, London City Church, will be full of women and men who are fishers of people, committed to discipleship and to lives individually and together that are in full alignment with God's plans and purposes for the universe, for planet Earth, for the nations of the world, for London, and for you and for me. And I pray that we will leave this conference with a fresh sense of the urgency of this hour, the call of the kingdom, and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we will discover that where God calls, he equips, and that you will have concrete and clear steps that you can take as you practice seeking first the kingdom of God in every moment and every day of your life. And I pray that we will capture the vision that God has for this house, that here in London and around the world, we will pursue all that he has for us, that we will hear his call to see thousands of churches planted and 50,000 cells established by 2040, 10,000 on every continent of planet Earth. I pray that you will not hear this as one man's idea or dream, because I believe this vision was birthed in the heart of God, and that he is calling us to partner with him in this great, life-changing, and literally world-impacting adventure. And all of that is enabled or stopped by one word that you speak. You and you alone have control over that word. You can say yes, or you can say no. If you've ever had something happen to you that you did not expect, then you will know that not all interruptions are equal. God is calling us today to realign our lives around this holy reminder and this holy interruption. Seek my kingdom first. When Jesus spoke to Simon and Andrew in our first reading, he said, follow me. He was not saying, squeeze me into the margins of your life. He was redrawing the margins of their lives. He was saying, I am at the center of all that you will do from this moment on. For Simon and Andrew and for James and John, the call came while their hands were rough with ropes and with nets. The king doesn't wait for us to escape our ordinary lives. He invades our ordinary lives with his call. He doesn't call us away from reality. He calls us deeper into reality, under his rule and under his presence. This morning, I want to help you understand that by exploring the priority of this allegiance, the grace in this formation, the mission of love that God will give us, and the practice of seeking his kingdom first. The call, firstly, follow me, the priority of our allegiance. This is a personal call. Jesus does not invite someone else instead of you. Jesus invites you. This is not a call that he places on the person beside you for them to respond on your behalf. This is a personal call. He calls you. Oh, but my mom, no, you. Oh, but my dad, no, you. My children, no, you. Me individually. He comes to Malcolm Duncan. He comes to each of us and says, you follow me. No one can respond to that invitation on your behalf. No one can answer it on your behalf. We can pray you in. We can seek to help you understand. But only you can say yes or no. Only you have the power to respond to that personal call. And secondly, it is personal because Jesus does not invite us to a set of ideas. He doesn't call us to a brand. He doesn't call us to a denomination. He doesn't call us even to a church. He calls us to himself. Follow me. Discipleship is not primarily attendance or knowledge accumulation or ministry business. Discipleship is attachment to Jesus. It is relational before it is functional. We are followers before we are leaders. We are worshipers before we are workers. It is not only personal, it is also present. Follow is not a nostalgic backward glance or a deferred intention for a better season. Follow is now. The call lands right in the middle of your calendar, right in the middle of your existing commitments, right in the middle of your crowded inboxes. Jesus doesn't say, sort this out, then follow me. Clear your diary, then follow me. Pay your debts and then follow me. Sort out your relationships and then follow me. He says, follow me right now. In this very moment of your life, whatever is happening, and I am sure like me, there are lots of other things going on in your life this week, but this conference is a call to clarity. It is a call to personal obedience to Jesus Christ. That he says to us, I will meet you precisely where you are on the shoreline of your responsibilities. And he says, here, now, with me. And it is primary. Because following means leaving. It has always been this way. And it will always be this way. You cannot follow and stay. You must choose. The fishermen left their nets, their boats, and even the expectations of their family in Matthew chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. We read clearly that they left their nets. They left their context. They left and followed Jesus. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, verse 22, they left the boat and their father and followed him. When God called Abraham in a story that is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, we read these in the first three verses, these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In both calls, the fishermen and Abraham, they left their homes, they left their securities, they left their careers, they left their homelands, they left everything to follow God's call. And they did so not because those things were evil that they were leaving behind, but because good things can become ultimate things too easily. Do not be distracted by the good thing when God is calling you to the ultimate thing. Allegiance to the King relativizes every other claim. When Jesus is first, everything else will find its rightful place. What is holding you and me back today that we need to lay down for Christ? Just as Andrew and James and Peter and John laid down their nets to pick up his net. What methods, what preferences, what old successes, what quiet resentments or other things, perhaps even good things, is Jesus asking you to release so that your hands are free to take his hands? That's the call. But with that call in this kingdom, there is a promise. I will make you. The grace of formation. Jesus never issues a command without anchoring it in grace. Discipleship is not self-improvement. Life in the kingdom is not something that you build. It is a spirit-led formation under the gentle government of Jesus. He crafts and we consent. I will make you. As Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." As Jesus, as the Lord said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18, the word came to Jeremiah verse 1 from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house and there he was working at the wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." He is the artisan. We are the clay. He is the vine dresser. We are the branches. Jesus tells his disciples in John 15:1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it more fruitful." Our responsibility is simply to be responsive, to stay close, to stay soft, to stay yielded. Transformation is not a project that we manage. It's a person that we abide in. And as Gayton and Teresa and Rosemond were singing that song, you don't need to look anywhere else. Two things were happening in my spirit. I don't know if they were happening in yours. The first was I was saying, "Amen. Thank you for such a beautiful song and for beginning our conference with such a thoughtful, reflective invitation." I was saying, "Lord, that is me. Please let that be me." Was that anyone else? Oh God, will you be, take my life and use it for your glory. Take my life and mold it around your purposes. Mold it around your kingdom. Mold it around the reign and the rule of Jesus. But then I started to say this, "God, I know that there are many other churches in London. I know that there are many great assemblies across this city who love you, and we're only one of them. I know that there are churches around the world, but oh God, would you come and would you take KTLCC and would you place us in your hands and would you mold us to be what you need us to be for the next 20 years? My heart began to rise and I felt the emotion of this call. God is looking for a people. He's looking for a church. He's looking for a community that will say, we will follow wherever you lead. We will go wherever you tell us to go. We will do whatever you tell us to do. And I don't know about you, but in my heart, I am crying out to the Lord. Let us say yes, Lord. In every gathering this week, let us say yes to your purposes and to your plans. Shape us according to your will. And this lump of clay, which is KTLCC, God has lifted and placed on his wheel once again. And he is placing his fingers into the very center of who we are. And he is saying, "I am molding you for my purposes. I am making you fit for what I want to do next." That requires of us a yielding, It requires of us a surrender, just as in our lives, so in our church. The formation of Jesus in us has a shape. I will return to this later in the week as I look at the people of the kingdom. And that shape is defined by Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. You don't need to guess what life in the kingdom looks like. Jesus has told us. He has invited us to be formed by him. Particularly those Beatitudes give us a cycle of spiritual life that if you can grip them will change your life forever. I will return to them. Don't miss it. A pathway into purity or a spiral into sin. Every one of us has a choice. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets it out for us. What good is a kingdom without a people? What good is a kingdom without a king? What good is a kingdom without a message or without power or without hope? But God has come to us in King Jesus and given us life in the kingdom. I pray that you will know his grace and his mercy as you consider your response. The purpose of this kingdom is to be fishers of people, the mission of love. Discipleship, which is what life is shaped by in the citizens of the kingdom of God, is never a cul-de-sac of spirituality. The call of God pulls us in and the purpose of God sends us out. We go from laying down our nets to reaching our neighbors. The kingdom of God turns us outward. It draws us to see a broken world that needs his grace and his mercy. Jesus makes clear to us that this kingdom is to be demonstrated in word and in deed. It is not simply a good preacher. There are lots of good preachers around the world. But a kingdom community does not simply preach the kingdom, it demonstrates the kingdom. There is a breaking in of the king into our lives as we pursue him and his purposes. Every time Jesus speaks about the kingdom, and we will look at it on Tuesday night, every time he talks about the kingdom, when he institutes it, when he instructs, he demonstrates its power. Be careful that you don't settle for a really nice sermon or a really good service. The kingdom is not only proclaimed, it is demonstrated, it is announced, and it is revealed in the people of God. I believe that God is here today in this gathering to demonstrate his kingdom. That he is able to take the word of the king and speak it right into your life. We used to sing a song in the church where I was converted. Some of you know it. Just one touch from the king changes everything. God can come by the power of the Holy Spirit and he can break into a life. He can break into a city. He can break into a nation and he can break into a church in a single moment, in a single second of encounter. The kingdom draws us to proclamation and demonstration. Matthew 4, verses 23 and Matthew 9, verse 35 are almost identical. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness amongst the people. Verse 35 of chapter 9, then Jesus went about all the cities, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. As we will explore on Thursday night, our witness must carry the same aroma, truth with tenderness, power with humility, justice with joy. The power of the kingdom and the power of the king in whom we trust is how we live. It's what gives us energy and strength. And we are called to do exactly the same thing. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends the 12, and listen to what he says in verse 1. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. The same purpose. And then in verse 5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere amongst the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim the good news. The King of heaven has come near. And then listen to what he says in verse 8. So proclaim, and here is what he says in verse 8. As you proclaim, cure the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse the lepers. I want to be caught up in that adventure, don't you? I want God's power to be so manifest when we gather together, when we go to work, in our cells, on the tube, on the bus, wherever we are. I pray that we will carry this authority. Not just when we gather together. This city doesn't need just another bunch of nice peoples. It needs a community set ablaze by the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. God longs to break into the world. And he has called each of us by name. He has told us where to go. He has told us what to say. He has told us what to do. He has given us authority. He has told us how to handle the responses of those around us in our culture. He has given us the message to proclaim. He has given us the power to do it. He has given us the authority to do it. All he requires of you today is a yes. And all he requires of me is a yes. Because without that yes, the gospel that we preach becomes a gospel that people cannot hear. The gospel is credible where the people of the King preach it faithfully and live it out in every moment of their lives. You don't need a platform. You need his presence. I don't need a platform to minister for Jesus. I just need Jesus. And he will come and he will walk in our streets, in our schools, in our staff rooms, in our WhatsApp threads. These are the waters where he calls you to cast your net. And lastly, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. The title of my message this morning. Put it above everything else. What is this kingdom? What does the kingdom of God mean? What are we going to be talking about this week? Well, in one simple sentence, the kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God. It is what God wants on earth. It is his reign, his rule, and his purpose breaking in upon us. We will explore it across this week. When Jesus says, seek first my kingdom, he says, let my life flow through you to the world. Let my reign and rule be demonstrated through you to the world. Let my power be revealed through you to the world. And he doesn't say, fit me in. Strive or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. Do not worry, he says, about your life in verse 25, as you have heard read. The more central the kingdom becomes, the less tyrannical our worries will feel. He tells them to look at the birds. They're not anxious. They're not strategists. They just feed. Consider the lilies. They are not frantic achievers, but the Father clothes them. And then he says, and you are worth more than the birds. And you are arrayed with more glory than the lilies because you are loved. Sisters and brothers, in an anxious-driven world, anxiety shrivels where love is believed. When you know and you believe that you are loved by God, anxiety starts to shrivel in your heart. He teaches them how to pray. He teaches them how to live. To seek first is not to ignore work or food or clothing or planning. It is to put them under the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. To say above everything else, I want to live for you. I have found my one thing. Tonight I will talk to you about the gospel of the kingdom. The power of God to change lives. On Tuesday night we will look at the King of the kingdom. On Wednesday night, we will explore the purpose of the kingdom. On Thursday night, we will look at the people of the kingdom. On Friday night, we will look at the promise of the kingdom. On Sunday morning next week, we will look at the authority of the kingdom. And then we will finish by the perspective of the kingdom as we are reminded that when we see life through the lens of Jesus, everything is changed. I pray that you will catch this. I pray that you will be rooted in the power of God. And I pray for a holy discontent in you today. A discontent with things as they are and a deep yearning for things as they could be. A seeing of the glory of God. And I want to say something before I invite you to respond to this message. and the musicians come back to join me. Let me make something crystal clear so you don't think we're saying something that we're not saying. The kingdom of God has been at the center of Kensington Temple's ministry for decades. It's not that it's suddenly becoming central now. We honor everything that every leader prior to this moment has done for the glory of God. We celebrate every sermon and every act of kindness and grace and authority and faith that has brought us to this point. It is not that I am some kind of superhero. That is not the case. But I believe, the board believes, the elders believe, the pastors believe with all of our hearts that God has called us to calibrate everything around the kingdom of God. So our leadership moving forward will be calibrated around the kingdom. Our discipleship is calibrated around the kingdom. Our Bible college and its training is calibrated around the kingdom. Every mission we do around the world will be calibrated around the kingdom. Every church we plant, every cell that we begin, every penny we spend, everything we do will be built around this single idea and belief that God's kingdom is what we are orientated around. It is the spine at the center of our church. It is the spine at the center of our network. It is the pulse that will push us into all that God has for us. And that doesn't come to the body without coming to the cell and to the heart and to the fingernail and to the hair and to the eye and to the parts of the body that you and I make up. What a call. You will know the story of the young man hundreds of years ago that was a stonemason. And he was building a cathedral that he would never see completed. And day after day, he would come with a chisel and a hammer and he would knock at a stone. And many of his colleagues gave up because they got tired and weary. What's the point of chipping away at this stone day after day after day after day after day, they said to one another. And then one day a man came and said to this young man, why do you keep doing it? Why have you been doing this for 10 years and why will you do this for the rest of your life? And he said, because, sir, they think they are chipping at a stone. I know that I am building a cathedral. What's the point in coming to preaching week after week, turning up a cell week after week, cleaning the floors, serving coffee, giving your tithe faithfully, being kind to your neighbor, loving the person next door, going and visit somebody when they're mourning? What's the point? Every single thing we do builds the kingdom. It extends the kingdom. It reveals the kingdom. It doesn't build it. Jesus builds it. It advances the kingdom. It unveils the kingdom. It shows to the world around us that there is a different way of living with purpose and intensity and beauty and life. And I want to give my life to that. And God is calling us to be a people that will do the same.